Can I invite you to turn with me once again to the letter known as Colossians in the New Testament? It's not easy to find these little letters. I like to use the index at the front to find things if you're finding difficulty finding it. But I see that it's sort of snuggled in there between Philippians and Thessalonians. So Colossians, turn to Colossians chapter 1 in that Bible that you've brought to church with you. The campaign continues, you know. I do find myself noticing more and more people bringing Bibles, and that's a delight. But you no doubt remember, if you've been with us, that in our imaginations at least, we've been joining a gathering in Philemon's house in the town of Colossae, a gathering that was listening to a man named Tychicus reading this letter that had come all the way from Rome, from the pen of the Apostle Paul. And as they listened, they were learning the astonishing dimensions of what they had become involved in by becoming Christian believers. It's very easy to have a small view of being a Christian believer. Yeah, I'm a Christian. And, you know, there are people who have other religions, there are people who have no religion, this just happens to be my opinion, this is my group. You know, we're living in that age where everybody identifies themselves with something. Well, that's your idea. No, it's bigger than that. Much, much bigger than that. And as they listened to Tychicus reading, they heard this about the one they had been drawn to. We were looking at this last week. Just have a look at chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Now, if you've been trying to listen to all that, your head is probably reeling. Last week, with David Robertson's help, we made an effort to get our heads around this as much as we can manage, but that's all we can manage. And what we were seeing is, and what we are shown here in these words, what Paul was showing those believers who were first listening to, is that Jesus Christ is the one by whom and for whom everything that exists. The one who holds all things together. All things. The one who makes sense of it all. And also, the one who is bringing everything back together. Now, if that is reality, and it is, how can I put the question like this? How should I be thinking, if that is reality, how should I be thinking about my little insignificant life? With my many, many failures, my disappointments perhaps, maybe my dashed dreams, possibly my rather self-satisfied contentment how should I be thinking about my life if that is reality? Well, our title this morning is Your Past, Your Present and Your Future. In the light of all that we learned last week about Jesus Christ, we now hear, now cast your eye down to chapter 1 verse 21, Colossians chapter 1 verse 21, we now hear these words. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister or a servant. So that's our passage this morning. Verse 21, and you. You Christian believers gathered in Philemon's living room, listening to this letter. You Christian believers gathered here in St. Thomas's, North Sydney this morning. Let's see your lives, the apostle is saying. Let's see your lives in the light of the Christ you have come to trust, the one about whom we've been hearing in verses 15 to 20. Your past, your present, and your future can each be just brilliantly illuminated with one weighty word. Let's have a look first at your past. Look at verse 21. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Alienated. This is the diagnosis of what we once were in the light of Jesus Christ. It's not that we were necessarily ever remotely conscious that this was our state, but now we can see that this is precisely what we were. Alienated. Just as the medical examination can reveal a deadly disease in a person who goes around insisting that they are just fine, so the truth about Jesus Christ reveals the true state of affairs for those who are still apart from Christ, as we all once were. Alienated. An alien is a stranger, someone who does not really fit in. It's not normally a positive experience. I wonder whether you can remember being in some situation or another where you felt alienated. But the alienation Paul is speaking of here is being alienated from Jesus Christ. Being alienated from the one by whom, through whom, and for whom all things have been created and hold together. You, the apostle is explaining, you were once alienated from the one on whom you depend for your very existence, in whom is all meaning and purpose. There could be no deeper alienation than this. But I wonder if you see the paradox. Because very often in our world today, it is Christian believers who feel alienated. Isn't that right? We don't fit in. As all that we hold dear is trashed by a culture hell-bent on throwing off any vestiges of Christian thinking or Christian morality or Christian values. We are the ones who can feel so out of touch, out of date, out of step, alienated. If you're a serious Christian believer, do you get that? Do you feel that? As you live in this world today, you're the alienated one. But no, 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 no. It was when you did not know Christ, we're being told here. And it is all who do not know Christ who are in reality alienated, out of touch with the one through whom and for whom all things exist. To be alienated from him, well, ultimately, that is why our world is in such a mess. Why conflict and tension, hostility and division are rife. Why unity and harmony and cooperation between people are so rare and so fragile. Alienated, with a capital A. And that is what we once were. Now, we see this alienation around us all the time, in those who are still apart from Christ. You see how it's described in verse 21 there? We'll just tease out the phrases here. In verse 21, alienated and hostile in mind. I wonder if you remember a few weeks ago at chapter 1, verse 9, we heard that Paul was praying that the Colossian believers would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. But that's now. Once they were hostile in mind. Now, you've encountered this hostility, haven't you? I'd love to know where you're living if you haven't. What you're reading, what you're hearing. We just keep coming across, don't we? It's really important for us to recognise people, and often really, really nice people, whose thinking is actually hostile to the very idea of honouring God as God. Think of a friend, a nice friend, who's not a Christian. What is it that makes you so reticent to invite them to come to church? It's this hostility, isn't it? You know it's there. It's not a good reason not to invite them to come to church, you understand? Let's get over it. But we're conscious of that hostility. Hostility in many really, really nice people, but hostility to the idea of being thankful to God. The very idea that we are dependent on him. Now, of course, many, many people don't understand all that they're hostile to, but their thinking rejects everything that we heard in verses 15 to 20 last week. And again, Paul is saying here, I want you to recognise, I want you to see that that is what you once were. Alienated and hostile in mind. And then he adds at the end of verse 21, doing evil deeds. Doing evil deeds. And again, this is counterintuitive in today's world, as I'm sure it was counterintuitive in first century Colossae, where you can't help feeling you've become a Christian. You can't help feeling that it's by becoming a Christian that you feel disconnected from the world around us. It's by being filled with the knowledge of God's will that we are considered hostile to the spirit of our age. And when we encourage people to live the way God has made us to live and to see and appreciate how good it is and not the way of our selfish, destructive desires, then it's we who are the ones who are seen to be doing evil deeds. You'll be aware, I'm sure, that recent legislation in Victoria has said precisely that. But no. Evil deeds are things done that are against the will of God. So almost by definition. And that's how people live. Often very, very nice people, when they are alienated from the one on whom they are in fact completely dependent. And that, says Paul, was your past. But he's telling us all this so that we will recognise and understand that the past is now past. And so he says in verse 22, he has now reconciled you in his body of flesh by his death. Now here's the word for the present, for our present life. Reconciled. It's a word as beautiful as alienated is ugly. Reconciled. I wonder if you've had an experience of that. Have you had some little experiences? It mightn't have seemed so little at the time, but in your life, have you had experiences of being reconciled, being alienated, but then being reconciled? In verse 20, we have heard that through Christ, God is at work. You see that in verse 20? To reconcile to himself all things, making peace by the blood of his cross. The message of Christianity is nowhere more remarkable than what is claimed for the death of Jesus Christ. The solution, God's solution to the brokenness of everything, is the blood of his cross. The claim is astonishing. The words suggest that the death of Jesus was a sacrifice. But a sacrifice not just with consequences for Israel and the Israelites like the Old Testament sacrifices in the book of Leviticus, but for all things. All things. And that this death, the death of this person, could have such cosmic consequences is accounted for, if that's the right way to put it, in verses 15 through to 20, by who this person is. Cosmic reconciliation is what God is doing by Jesus Christ's death on the cross, putting the whole cosmos back together again. And that's what you've become involved in, writes Paul, by your life being impacted by Jesus Christ and his death, you've become involved in something ginormous. Is that a real word? It'll do. As God has acted to restore the brokenness of all things by this death, so he has restored you. So once alienated, now reconciled. Read on in verse 22, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Here's your future. Blameless. The future occasion that is envisaged here is judgment. The divine court, when each of us will be brought, presented before the judge of all things. The death of Jesus had in view that day. And what Jesus accomplished in his death on the cross, reconciliation, was in order to determine what will happen on that day. And what will happen, this was the purpose of Jesus' death as far as you and I are concerned, is that we will be presented before him holy, blameless, and above reproach. Now, friends, I find that just about as difficult to imagine as anything we've been hearing over the last couple of weeks, and we've been hearing quite a lot. But because of Jesus Christ's death, we, who once were alienated and now are reconciled, we will be presented before him, holy and blameless and above reproach. Can you take that in? I find it difficult to take that in. Just think of yourself. Absolutely spotlessly clean. Like Ali was explaining to us so much better than I'm explaining. Can you see your life, yourself, no baggage? Or how about this? No regrets. Is that possible? For you to get to a point when there will be no regrets, no shame, holy, blameless, without reproach. Now, dear friends, here is this lovely little description, this true description of the meaning and purpose of life for us. Seen in the bright light of Jesus Christ, once alienated, now reconciled, then presented before him blameless. This is what God was pleased to do in Jesus Christ, in his body of death, his body of flesh by his death. It's what God is doing. It has consequences for the whole universe. The consequences for us and our little lives here and now, well, that's going to be spelled out rather wonderfully in this, as this letter unfolds. We're going to touch on all sorts of areas of life, all sorts of aspects of our experience, all sorts of things that we do are going to be touched on as this letter unfolds. But here, the consequences are put very sharply. We're not getting into detail yet. Very sharply, positively and then negatively. Positively, he says in verse 23, indeed, if you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast. If you can see your life in the bright light that we've been trying to see it this morning, you recognise that actually there is nothing more important in life than continuing, keeping on connected to Christ, not giving up, stable, not wobbling, steadfast, not wavering. And then it's put negatively, verse 23 again, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. This verse, chapter 1, verse 23, is the first clear indication of the specific purpose that Paul had in mind in writing this letter. Because you see, there are always, in every age, forces and pressures and influences that fight against faith in Christ Jesus. There are always, in every age, it's not just our age, by any means, there are always in every age forces and influences and pressures that undermine the hope that the gospel has given us. And in this letter, Paul is equipping Christian believers to persist in their faith, to be established and firm, not moving away at all from all that the gospel has given us. Now, this letter is going to have much more to say about this, but the key is here. At the end of our brief passage today, the key is the gospel. It is the gospel that will establish you in the faith and keep you from drifting from... What does this mean? We Christians use this phrase often, don't we? The gospel. What are we talking about? I get a little bit tired of hearing it, but here I'm hearing it in the passage that I'm expounding, so I've got to use it. The gospel. The gospel this, the gospel that. We say, what are you talking about? Well, he says three things about it here that will help us a little bit. He doesn't say everything, but first he says it's the gospel that you've heard. That's not insignificant. He's talking about the message that they'd heard from their friend Epaphras. Epaphras had learnt it from Paul, and Epaphras, you remember the story, Epaphras had come home to Colossae and shared with a number of people this message. And it's very important for us to understand that the gospel, this phrase, it's not just a little cliche or just a phrase that's sort of got some mystical power to it. No, the gospel we're talking about is a message that comes to us in ordinary, understandable words. It's a gospel you can repeat. You say, what do you mean you've heard the gospel? I heard this, 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 and this. We've been hearing the gospel as we've been working through the first part of this letter, as we've been hearing about Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done. The gospel comes to us in ordinary, understandable words. It's the gospel that you've heard that has given you the hope that you must not give up on. But then secondly, we must understand that nonetheless, this gospel is utterly extraordinary. Yeah, you could summarise it in a few sentences, really, in ordinary Aussie English. You could tell me what it is, I could tell you what it is. This message about Jesus Christ. But then you notice in verse 23 what Paul says about it. He says it's been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. What do you mean? The gospel that you heard, I want you to understand, that gospel is God's word to the whole world. No, it's God's word for the whole of creation. The one in whom you have come to believe is, remember, the one in whom, through whom, and for whom all things have been created and have their existence. The one by whose death you have been reconciled is the one who is reconciling all things by the blood of his cross. The gospel message of what he has done is the message that does not just give meaning and purpose to our little lives, it certainly does that. It's the meaning of the universe. Stick with it. Don't allow some other way of seeing life and the world to turn you from the gospel that you've heard. The hope that this gospel has given you is the hope of all creation. And now just one more thing as we close. The end of verse 23, of which, he's talking about the gospel, and of which I, Paul, became a minister, or better, a servant. Now in our next instalment next week, in our journey through this letter, we're going to see how and why it's really important to appreciate Paul's servant role with this gospel. However, the point to be clear about here is that the gospel of which Paul has said such extraordinary things is the gospel of which Paul became a servant. He's the one who's actually brought it to us through his writings. Don't know how you heard the gospel, but Paul had something to do with it somewhere along the line. And he is the servant of this extraordinary gospel. And this gospel, the gospel that you have heard, the gospel that is God's word to all things, to the whole of creation, the gospel of which Paul was a servant, this gospel will establish you, will make you firm. Once you are alienated, now you are reconciled, then you will be holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Friends, it really is a big thing that we've found ourselves involved in. I've tried to reflect on just how this little paragraph should impact us, and I think it's simply this: to just be astonished that we are not involved in a small thing. This isn't just our group thing. You know, this is one of the religions of the world, and we happen to have got caught up in this one. This is one philosophy of life, and we happen to have adopted this one. This is one group of people, and we happen to like them very much, and so we meet regularly. No. We found ourselves, by no virtue of our own, involved in something so huge that our minds cannot fully grasp it, but it's real. The entire creation is being put back together again, and we've been caught up in it. Let's pray together. Our dear God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this gospel, this news, this message, which really is about everything. But we thank you that it's also about us. And we pray that you'd lift our eyes to see ourselves, to see our neighbours, to see our fellow Christian brothers and sisters, to see the world in the bright light of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.